Well, I know what most of you are probably thinking. You're probably thinking that poor guy got one of those volunteer haircuts on Friday night at Friendship. For those of you that don't know me, this is my normal hairstyle, for better or worse. But my name is Ryan, and I am the student minister here at Friendship. And I have the joy of getting to share a message with you today. Our lead pastor, Michael DeMarco, is out of town today, and he is actually speaking at a church in Florida for a friend of his. This was a previous engagement that he had made. This is the same friend that he's going to be traveling with to Jordan later this year. And he wanted me to reassure you all he'll be back next week. He's looking forward to sharing the message with us. But you can see that we've got a little bit of a football theme this week. As I was thinking about this message and preparing and thinking about football, I thought about the fact that I like to think of our lead pastor, Michael, as kind of our starting quarterback here on Sunday mornings. And when a guy like me fills in as a kind of a backup guy, what that generally means to me is that most people don't expect very much out of the second or third string guy, you know. So for me, there's not a lot of pressure today, but I'm still going to try to hand off a good message to you all. So I hope you're ready to receive that and that you're open to what it is that God wants to share with you this morning. Since we're coming out of the football season, how many of you guys were able to watch the Super Bowl last week, get to see that game? All right, good amount, not as many as I would have thought. How many of you that saw the game, your team ended up winning the game? Yeah, not me. That's what I did expect. Not a Patriots fan, but I was impressed by the way the game ended up. It was a very exciting game, an overtime game, and since football season is over, I felt like we could have a little overtime action of our own this morning with a little bit of this football message. I personally love football as a sport. I had the opportunity to get to play college football, and I get the opportunity still today to coach high school football for some homeschool athletes here in Mount Juliet. And so I love everything about football, the game, what it can teach us in life, especially the young men that get to experience that. I also love the history of the NFL, like the football history. And so I thought it'd be fun to start off this message this morning with a little clip from NFL history. So let's check that out together.
There's a moment of orderly silence before football play begins. Players are in position, linemen are frozen, and anything is possible.
Almost end-in summer weather here, mid-November.
Then, like a traffic accident, stuff begins to randomly collide. From the snap of the ball to the snap of the first bone is closer to 4 seconds than five.
First and ten, Riggins, flea flicker, back to Fison. Fison's in a lot of trouble.
One Mississippi, Joe Theismann, the Redskins quarterback, takes a snap and hands off to his running back.
First and ten, Riggins.
Two Mississippi, it's a trick play, a flea flicker, and the running back tosses the ball back to the quarterback. Three Mississippi. Up to now, the play's been defined by what the quarterback sees. It's about to be defined by what he doesn't. Four Mississippi. Lawrence Taylor is the best defensive player in the NFL and has been from the time he stepped onto the field as a rookie. He will also change the game of football as we know it.
And we'll look at it with the reverse angle one more time, and I suggest your stomach is weak, you just don't watch.
Legendary quarterback Joe Theismann never played another down of football.
Some of you maybe recognize that clip from the opening scene of the movie The Blind Side that came out in the fall of 2009. And it's a great historical clip. Sorry for those of you that are squeamish. But a great historical clip of what it looks like when someone is blindsided, a quarterback is blindsided. Usually in football, when a quarterback's blindsided, the results aren't very favorable. And maybe for you, you've had some blindside moments, maybe driving in the car and you've been blindsided. And sometimes in life, when we're blindsided, we can suffer those bad results. But sometimes there's blindside moments in our life where the results are actually positive. There's a great example of that in John's Gospel, in John chapter 9, that we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus and his disciples were walking along in John chapter 9, And then they come upon this man who was blind from birth. And his disciples were asking Jesus about this. And Jesus did something at that moment that he had done many times before in his ministry. He blindsided the disciples. He blindsided the blind man. He blindsided us with another miracle. Jesus went ahead and spit in the dirt and rubbed it together and made mud. And he took this mud and he applied it to the eyes of the blind man and then instructed him to go and wash that mud off of his eyes. And when he did, miraculously, the blind man was able to see for the very first time. Some of you might be asking, how is that a blindside moment? And the truth is, he probably didn't see that coming. You would agree with me, right? Yeah, that was a bad joke. But it was a blindside moment for him, but again, also for these disciples, because they didn't see it coming. They didn't see what Jesus was up to. And so when we look at this story and we see this example, we have the we later see in John chapter 9, verse 25, where this blind man who now sees is confronted by religious men of the day asking about this interaction, this encounter that he had with Jesus. And he couldn't really explain it. All he could say was these famous words that we sang just a minute ago in the song that we sang. He said in John 9, 25, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. What this man experienced, what I've experienced, what many of you have probably experienced is when we have these encounters with Jesus and we don't necessarily see it coming, we're blindsided in such a way that it forever changes our life in this encounter. Jesus is later questioned by these same religious men asking about this situation. And then we get to the place where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. We get to John 10:10, this verse that is also very famous. I know many of you have probably heard these words before, but Jesus answers these religious men like this. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, this message today is a personal message for me. This message is about a story that took place or has taken place in our lives, a moment for us in our faith story with Jesus. All of us that have put our faith in Jesus can probably point to moments in our life where we've had these encounters with Jesus and had a profound experience and kind of like, maybe not like Joe Theismann, the star quarterback, but maybe like the blind man in John chapter 9. We too were blindsided. We have this encounter and it forever changes our life and the way we see things. We didn't see this moment coming in our lives, in our family. But fortunately for us, it was more like, again, the blind man in John chapter 9. In fact, our family story was actually a complete parallel to a story that took place in a movie that hit the theaters in 2009. The movie, The Blind Side, which again, we just saw the opening clip. This movie and the story was based on the true story of a young man named Michael Orr and this family, the Tuohy family, that took him in and made an impact in his life. So to familiarize you with that story, or maybe just re-familiarize you with it, I wanted to show the opening trailer to this movie to get you up to speed. Take a look.
Up and at 'em. Sean Jr., you clean this room up before you come downstairs, you hear me?
Okay, big smile, Tuohy family.
Come and get it, y'all.
Everyone, thank your mother for driving to the store and getting this.
Thank you, Mom.
Thank you, Mama.
He's been enrolled in 7 different institutions, including a gap of 18 months around the age of 10, when he apparently didn't attend school at all.
I tell you, most kids with his background wouldn't come within 200 miles of this place.
Class, this is Mike Orr, and he's new here, so I expect you all to make him feel welcome.
Hi.
Smile at him. It lets them know you're their friend. I'm Sean.
Who is that, Esther?
Big Mike.
What is he wearing?
It's below freezing.
Do you have any place to stay tonight? Don't you dare lie to me. Come on.
Was this a bad idea?
What's the big deal? It's just for one night.
It is just for one night, right?
find some time to figure out another bedroom for you.
This is mine?
Yes, sir.
Never had one before.
What, a room to yourself?
A bed.
It's all real nice what you're doing, but don't be surprised if one day you wake up and he gone.
Michael was here.
Last night. Tell him to sleep with one eye open.
You threaten my son. You threaten me.
Michael's grades have improved enough that he can go out for spring football in March.
One, two, three, four.
This team is your family, Michael. When you look at him, you think of me, how you have my back. Are you going to protect your family, Michael?
Yes, ma'am.
SJ, you're going to want to get this.
Who's the big guy eating with your little brother?
It's his big brother. I think what you're doing is so great.
Sandra Bullock.
Hey, you're changing that boy's life.
No. He's changing mine.
The Blind Side.
I don't know if you've seen that movie. That might be a good encouragement to go out and rent that movie and watch it tonight. But all of us like to hear a good story, to see something like that happen in real life. And while this story was going on and being told to the world in theaters all over, our family was going through a very parallel experience, like I said. In this movie, the Tui family makes the decision to share from their abundance. And they use these great blessings they've been given, and they make a huge impact in this young man's life. They saw a need and they decided they were going to step up and do something about it. But it wasn't the financial abundance that they had that made such a big impact and life change in this young man's life. It was the abundance of love that they were willing to share with this young man, and that's what had the greatest impact, not just in his life, but in their lives and the lives of many others. This idea of abundance is a real popular thing in our Christian culture today. A lot of churches have taken the name Abundant Life or the Abundant Life Church, and many pastors preach messages on what it is to live life abundantly. But unfortunately, many have taken this message, this scripture, this truth, and they've miscommunicated the truth of it. They've misunderstood or misconstrued the true meaning of the words that Jesus spoke to us in John 10, verse 10. Many have actually considered this truth to be a promise of worldly prosperity for following Jesus, which is completely contradictory to the teachings of Christ. I want to point us back one more time to this small section of Scripture and just consider what Jesus is trying to say to us today. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life, or that they may have life and have it abundantly." First, we know that Jesus not only came to tell the truth, but he claimed to be the truth. And yet our enemy, the devil, he's a liar, he's a thief, and he wants to destroy our lives. But Jesus came to give us life. Not just a good life here during our time on earth, but true life in this world and the life to come. He wants to give us a life of purpose and meaning that has eternal significance. But he doesn't just offer us eternal life in this passage. He offers us something much, much more. He offers us an abundant life. Now, to be honest, for me, most of my life, I really haven't understood what true, abundant, eternal living really looks like. Growing up with all the comforts and spoils that I had as a young man, the idea of abundant living was more of achieving the American dream. And this is what I pursued leading up to the summer of 2009 when our blindside moment took place. I wanted a big home, nice vacations, a cool car, and to play as much golf as I possibly could play. I knew Christ, and I was trying to please him. I was trying to pursue him with my life, but unfortunately, I really had not much depth in my spiritual life. It was very shallow. With a successful asset management business that I was running and everything seemingly on its way back from this recovering economy in 2008, I thought I was heading in the right direction and I was on my way to this abundant life that Jesus was talking about. Or at least so I thought. And then our family was blindsided. God started making significant changes in our life both in the calling that we had to church for the first time, and also by introducing a young man to our lives by the name of Jermel. When the movie The Blind Side hit theaters, we were living out this story ourselves. It was, like I said, very parallel. And it was surreal as Christy and I sat in the theaters and we were watching this movie as the story unfolded, and we were like, that is exactly what we're going through. It was eerie even. In the movie, the Tuohy family made this Christmas card that they sent out to all their friends, and in it, Michael Orr was in the picture. And again, as we were watching the movie, we had already sent out our Christmas cards. This was our card that we sent out in the Christmas of 2009, and that's Jermel in the photo there with us. Jermel had moved into our home in the summer of 2009, which was also the start of my first ministry role. We had seen a need to step up in our church ministry. Our youth minister had left, and so we felt God calling us to step up there. But we also had an experience where we felt like there was a need for Jermel as well, about at that exact same time. Jermel was the youngest of several boys in his family. All of his older brothers at this time had moved out, though, and it was just him and his mom living at his house. A year before that, Jermel's father had taken off and left, and so it was just Jermel and his mom, and Jermel was working through the fact that his mom had a significant addiction to alcohol and drugs. There were many weeks that Jermel would be left home alone with no food and no money, and sometimes that lasted for weeks at a time, even actually the Christmas before he was left by himself. And he was only 15 years old at the time, and so our hearts were breaking for this young man, knowing that he was suffering. Like in the movie, Jermel had never owned a bed in his entire life. He was sleeping on the carpet at his house when he first came into our lives. And he was failing all of his classes at school. They'd already held him back a full year. And we just knew that he was going in a bad direction. But God started to grow our affection for Jermel. As the Wednesday nights would come each week, he just grew on us each week. And then we went to summer camp. And at summer camp, it just really hit us hard. I'll never forget the time at summer camp when he broke down and started sharing with me that his brothers and his cousins that lived in Savannah, Georgia, were trying to get him to move down there and to have him join the gang that they were a part of. And as he cried and he told me the story about how his cousin had just been shot and killed the year before, he shared with me how he didn't want that life for himself. And so as we cried together, I'll never forget holding him in my arms and praying for his situation. When we came back, it was clear Christy and I knew what God was telling us to do. And so we met with Jermel's mom, and after a couple of meetings and a lot of prayer, we were finally able to convince her to let Jermel move into our house and allow us to start homeschooling him. Jermel loved sports, and for the 3 years that he was in homeschooling, he was able to play football, basketball, and baseball in high school through our homeschool program. And it wasn't just our family that God called to contribute to this young man's life. Several other families had stepped up to provide for Jermel in his time of need. After a lot of hard work and some highs and lows and some significant setbacks too, Jermel actually did graduate in the spring of 2013. And there's his graduation picture right there. Still get emotional thinking about it. Like in the movie, many were telling us what a great thing it was that we were doing for Jermel to change his life. But the truth is, our lives were forever changed by what God was doing through our journey with Jermel. He taught us what truly abundant living can look like. Many find life by putting their faith in Jesus Christ and trusting him with salvation. And this is the most important decision that you and I can ever make in this life. Again, looking back at our text for today, we see that Jesus says the words, "I came that they may have life." And then he adds something that many have missed out on their journey as they've gone through life with Jesus. He offers us eternal life and the opportunity to live in such a way as to receive the fullness of Christ. He came that they may have life and have it abundantly. For the rest of the time that we have this morning together, I want to share with you guys three lessons that God has revealed to us, our family, in our blindside moment. The first lesson today that you can fill in your notes goes like this. An abundant life is a satisfied life. An abundant life is a satisfied life. Now, before our journey began in ministry and before Jermell came into our lives, my life was consumed with achieving success and building this empire that I was pursuing in business. I was focused on achieving the American dream and amassing an abundance of money and stuff. But things began to change as I continued to pursue Christ and came to an understanding of his teaching. One of the first things that God was showing me through my journey in youth ministry and through this experience with Jermell was that I had this tremendous attitude of entitlement. Having grown up with so much and really never knowing what it felt like to go without, I realized that my attitude was in need of a major adjustment. Now, to feel entitled is to feel like something is owed to you. This is a common attitude in our culture today and in my generation and many others. We feel like we deserve certain things in our lives. We deserve a good education. We deserve a good job. We deserve a comfortable lifestyle, and we deserve it right now. I felt like my parents owed it to me. I felt like the government owed it to me, and I felt like, worst of all, that God owed it to me. And this attitude that I had, it needed to change. I began living in such a way that because of this attitude, I'm still feeling the negative effects of in my life today. Because I felt everything was owed to me and that I deserved it, I turned to the thing that many in our current culture turn to when they feel like they're not getting what's owed or due to them, when God hasn't given them what they're deserving, when the government or their parents haven't given them what they're due. I turned to debt. First, it was a credit card, then it was a car loan, and then another. Then came the second mortgage, and then student loans. Finally, I opened up a business line of credit. Before much time had passed in my marriage, I'd amassed an abundant amount of debt. I was in bondage, and I was a slave to many lenders. I didn't understand it until much later on about what my borrowing habits were communicating about my faith in God. See, I believe that borrowing can make sense at certain times in our lives. Borrowing for an affordable home with a sizable down payment and a fixed rate can make sense at certain points in life. Borrowing to build a church or a business with favorable terms and a good plan can be a risk that can have significant rewards. But other than these few examples that I've given you, I have learned that incurring debt is incredibly foolish. And it says something about our faith in God. Debt says to God, "You haven't been a good provider, God. And since I obviously know what I need and what I want better than you do, I'm going to go ahead and get the life that I deserve now. And hopefully one day you'll get with the program, God." But now I've had my eyes opened a little bit. I was blindsided, but now I've come to a place of repentance and asked God to forgive me for my attitude and my foolish living habits of my past. And now I know what it means to trust God with the provision of my life, or for my life. God provides all that we need. And he says what he's provided is good. One of the lessons that I've recently learned about God, whether we're talking about financial provision, my health, or the health of my loved ones, or anything else that God has given me to receive, is that God has provided. I used to say to people the statement, "God will provide." And that's still true today. But what that caused me to do was to wait impatiently and as if somehow God had missed my needs now. And so I was impatient and I wasn't paying attention to what was right in front of my face. See, God will provide. But more importantly, God has already provided. My responsibility was to take advantage of what he had given me and maximize it for the sake of the kingdom. I needed to learn to stop waiting for more and get busy using what God had already provided. This is what abundant living is to me now. It's living a satisfied life. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in another famous verse that I'm sure some of you have heard. When he, after he had had his blindside experience in his encounter with Jesus, this is what Paul says about the subject of satisfaction and contentment, found in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Again, an abundant life is a satisfied life. Now, the second lesson that I want to share with you today that we were able to learn from our blindside experience is this. An abundant life is a simplified life. An abundant life is a simplified life. As I said a few minutes ago, early on in my working years, and I was consumed with this idea of the pursuit of worldly success. But it wasn't just the achievement of prestige and that kind of stuff that I sought. It was the luxuries that I knew that it would afford. I wanted the simple life. You know, the life of tropical vacations and ski trips, steak dinners, nice cars, and plenty of golf. I thought that that was what abundant life and abundant living was all about. But then my eyes did start to open a bit, and I realized that I was focused on many things that today have become worthless to me. And as my family began adding this time for ministry and investing in the lives of others, our lives became very busy all of a sudden. We had added things in our life that we now realized were far more important than the stuff or the free time that we were seeking. And we had to start making some tough decisions about how to simplify our lives. You see, there's a really big difference between living the simple life and a simplified life. A simplified life is a focused life. It's focused on the things that really matter. And when you start focusing on the things that really matter, you need to start getting rid of some of the things that don't. We realized that we couldn't experience true abundance with all this stuff in our lives and without our focus on the things that mattered. That if we focused on things that would pass away, that we would just be lost in that busyness. Sometimes in life, we need to choose to give up things that we love for things that we love more. I'll say that again. Sometimes in life, we need to choose to give up things that we love that aren't bad for things that we find to love more. Sharing our lives with others and revealing the love of Jesus to the world was far more important than my 3 to 4 time a week golf habit. It was far more important than all the sports that I could consume watching on my television. So we as a family decided it was time to make some changes. One example of a small change that we decided to make to simplify our lives was to get rid of our cable television. This decision took place about 6 years ago for us, which was tough with teenage kids. We realized that we were wasting way too much time watching television shows and sports games and things like that, and we wanted more time with our kids and with each other, and we wanted some of that extra money that we were putting towards that bill to add to our budget to clean up some of this debt that we'd incurred. So Christy and I made the decision and we shut off our cable and made a simple move to simplify our lives. Looking back now, it kind of amazes me to think of how much time I would spend watching sports and ESPN every night. About 4 months ago, we did decide to go ahead and put the cable television back in our house. And I'm excited to say that in probably about 4 months, I've maybe watched about 10 hours of television. This testifies to what God has done in my heart. It just doesn't look for the things that it used to look for. Another thing that we've learned about making simple decisions in life is that our simple decisions can have a global impact. And you may ask, well, Ryan, how does turning off your television, how does that make a global impact for the kingdom? Well, creating margin in our time and our finances, it translates into changes not just for us, but for those that we can pour our lives into and use these newfound resources and time. I'm always discouraged when I hear people say things like, or and question God's goodness. They ask questions like, how can a good God let children starve? Or how can a good God allow people to die of preventable diseases or unclean drinking water? Or how could a good God allow people to be forced into slavery or other injustices? Well, the truth is, we really can't blame God for that, if we're honest. We are the ones to blame. God has provided all the resources we need to feed the hungry. He's provided the medicines that we can give to the sick and the resources that it costs to buy those medicines. And he's provided the resources to provide clean drinking water and to fight some of the social injustices of our society. But we have to choose to spend those resources on things that matter. And sadly, many of us choose to spend that on ourselves. We choose to ignore the invitation to a life of generosity and sacrifice, and we miss out on the opportunity to make an eternal impact. There's a bumper sticker that I'll see from time to time when I drive around that I love because it's a simple, easy way to understand this principle, and it goes like this: live simply so others can simply live. Maybe you've seen that. We can choose to simplify our lives and make a global impact for Jesus. It's no accident that God has put you and I in this country. He doesn't love me or you any more than he loves a little boy or girl who are currently digging through trash to find their next meal in Honduras or some other country like that. But he does have a higher expectation for you and me to make an impact in the lives of those that are suffering. We need to simplify our lives because an abundant life is a simplified life. So I've shared two things that God has revealed to us in our blind side experience. I've shared that an abundant life is a satisfied life and a simplified life. But this last thing I think is really important too. And the last thing that lesson that we've learned is that an abundant life is a sanctified life. An abundant life is a sanctified life. Now, some of you may say, I don't know what sanctification is, and that's fine. Sanctification is simply a purifying of our hearts. It's ridding ourselves of anything that would stand in the way of God revealing himself to us. I know many of you have heard many messages about why we need to rid our lives of sin and how sin stands in the way of us having a close relationship with God. But I don't want to focus on that specifically today. Instead, I want to point us to what we can learn from the story about sanctification found in Joshua chapter 3. We learn in Joshua 3 about the Israelites and how these Israelites, God's chosen people, were preparing to enter the promised land of Canaan. This was a land promised to them by their promised to them by God that their ancestors had failed 40 years ago or 40 years before that to take advantage of entering. They weren't prepared for this opportunity to cross the Jordan River. Because their hearts were so full of fear and doubt and sin, they were unprepared and they didn't get the opportunity to see what God wanted to reveal to them. So now their children are about to get this same chance. The same chance that their parents had and weren't prepared for. So Joshua instructs the Israelites before they cross the Jordan. He says, consecrate or sanctify your hearts for what God is about to do through you. What Joshua was saying was to prepare yourself spiritually for God's abundant plan for your life. Rid yourself of anything impure, anything that would keep you from experiencing God's fullness for your lives. See, I don't think that you and I are any different than these Israelites. We need to sanctify ourselves for what God is about to do in our lives. As a church, many of you know we're moving into this neighborhood at Shiloh Plaza. God is preparing to do something amazing through this church. In fact, he's already begun. And each of us is invited to be a part of this abundant plan that God has made. plans to share his amazing grace and love with a community that needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. But we need to be prepared. This means asking God to help us rid our lives of sin and impurity and the love of worldly things. We need to make room for God's abundant love for his people and his desire for each of us to go and reveal that to the world. Whether we're talking about the work of Friendship Community Church or other ministry work that God is calling you and I specifically to be prepared for, we need to be ready. For some, God is going to call you and ask you to be a part of what Friendship Community Church's mission is going to be. For others, God is asking for you to take care of maybe an aging parent in your life or a sick family member. For others, God will ask you to take in a foster child or maybe even adopt a child. These kinds of things are the work of God, and it's his desire for each of us to be a part of that in some way. Jesus' brother says something about this subject in James 1:27 I want to share with you this morning. James says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. This is my prayer for us today as a church, that we might not only receive the gift of life found through the relationship that can be had with Jesus Christ, but that we would also experience the fullness of Christ as we seek to live for him in the richness and abundance that he calls us to through a satisfied, a simplified, and a sanctified life. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, thank you for this time together today. Thank you for our opportunity to look into your word each Sunday. And Father, to consider what it is that you've instructed us to do in life. Father, some of us in here today, Father, we just need to accept your offer to give us life. Some of us don't know you and don't have a personal relationship. And if that's the case, Lord, I pray today that a decision would be made, that someone would respond to the gift that you've come to give. You've come so that we may have life and have it for eternity. And so, Father, if that's the decision to be made, I pray, Lord, that those that need to come this morning, that they would come to you. They would trust you in that way. But others, Lord, Father, that already know you, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that they would just not be satisfied with just the gift of life, that they would realize that, like the Israelites, there's more to this life than just making it to heaven. Father, that you have plans to give us so much more. And I pray, Lord, today that whatever the steps need to be taken, Lord, that this body would be faithful, that those that know you would say, "Yes, Lord, I realize that I need to do some things, to change some things, to move towards you in a way that will allow me to receive this fullness that you're talking about in your truth." So, Lord, whatever it is that we need to do today, I pray that we would respond rightly. Father, we love you and we praise you and we look forward to what you're going to do with this church and how we can make an impact in this community around us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Yeah.